Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, we're not resuming our study in 1 Peter here this morning, but we are going to begin in that text here in a few minutes. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 is where I'll ask you to turn. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's going to be page 1706. There's an 18th century French philosopher named Voltaire. And I'm always suspicious of people who only go by one name, right? They have their nom de plume, whatever. So you've got this guy Voltaire, and then one of our presidents, John Adams, are both known for their criticisms of Christianity because it was, as they referred to it, a bloody religion. And, you know, over the years in talking to people, I've had a couple of folks say the same kind of thing to me. They weren't interested in the gospel because the whole idea of a bloody sacrifice just made them uncomfortable. You know, and they were uncomfortable with, for example, the teaching of the Old Testament, whereby the priests would come and they would take those sacrifices and kill them on the altar, and they would sprinkle blood. And it is a graphic and bloody thing, folks. You know, those priests would wear white linen robes as instructed by God in the Old Testament. And animals don't go down easily. And you can picture those priests just covered in blood. And they're putting blood on earlobes, and they're sprinkling blood. It is an unsettling thing, I suppose, to our, you know, refined American sensibilities. And then people sometimes are uncomfortable with the idea of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and the way that he was brutalized physically and the blood that was shed from his beatings, from the thorns on his head, from the nails through his hands and feet, the spear in his side, just all of these things, you know, sometimes make people uncomfortable. And so sometimes people go so far as to say, you know, I just don't like all the blood that has to do with Christianity. And they are right that the Bible talks a lot about blood. But you know, folks, historically, the blood of Jesus has been something that God's people have celebrated. You know, maybe celebrated is not exactly the right word. I think it is. But even if it's not, it's certainly true that the blood of Jesus is something that God's people have traditionally sung about. You know, there are many hymns that center on the blood. We sang several of them this morning. We sang, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" We sang, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" And then we sang what is one of my favorite hymns, "Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One." And if that chorus doesn't lift your soul, nothing will. You know, glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all pardoned. My sins are all gone. And as we conclude the Lord's table here a little bit later this morning, we are going to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And there are a lot of other hymns that we sing about the blood as well. "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." "There is power in the blood, wonder-working power." "Are you washed in the blood?" And yet, folks, what I'm observing is that there are large swaths of Christianity that are downplaying the message of the blood of Jesus. They're hesitant to sing songs like that because they're too graphic and unsettling. They don't highlight the Bible's teaching about the blood. And I don't know for sure why people go this route, but I tend to think it's because they're concerned that it makes people uncomfortable. It may be that you're a little bit uncomfortable right now, not knowing where I'm going with this. I hope you're not. And let me just say, even if you are squeamish at the sight of blood, as some of us are, if you are a believer, you shouldn't be squeamish about the message of Christ's blood. And if you've not been saved, let me assure you, I'll just tell you straight up, the Bible does indeed emphasize blood. in particular, it emphasizes the precious and powerful blood of the Lord Jesus. So in anticipation of our observing of communion a little later this morning, I want us to spend some time looking at what the Bible has to say about the blood of Jesus. Now, we won't even begin to cover this exhaustively. We're just going to survey some of those passages, but I think you'll conclude that this is an important message that God gives to us through His revealed Word. So the title of the sermon this morning is The Precious and Powerful Blood of Jesus. Let's have prayer here before we continue. Our Father, we are thankful for the blood of Jesus. We're thankful that Jesus went to the cross. He died at the hands of sinful men. And He shed His blood, His infinite divine blood, I suppose we could say. The blood that is able to cleanse from sin and take away guilt and justify and sanctify and reconcile us to a holy God. I pray, Father, as we just consider some of the straightforward teaching that the Scripture gives us about the blood of Jesus, that we would indeed be so overcome with thankfulness when we consider the precious price that was paid so that we might be forgiven and so that we might have eternal life. And that price is the shed blood of Jesus. I pray, Father, that You would direct my thinking, my thoughts, my words. Here this morning, might I say exactly what You would have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that I would not mince words, but that neither would I sensationalize anything. Just speak straightforwardly what Your Word teaches. I pray for the hearts of these folks here, that each one would be open to the truth of God's Word. If there are some here who are without Christ, I pray that they would see that Jesus shed His blood for them too. And if they admit their sin and call upon Jesus, they can be saved. Every person. So, Father, do Your work in our souls this morning by Your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, it got me thinking about this sermon as I determined that God would have me to preach it, was an article that I read on somebody's blog about a month ago. It was written by a Southern Baptist preacher. Probably no one here would recognize his name, but he's a thinking guy. I read his blog occasionally because it always stirs my thinking. But this particular article stirred my thinking, not in a way that I was in agreement, but it was thought-provoking. And he said this. He said, in the Bible, blood is used as a synonym for life and the loss of blood as a synonym for death. And I quote, okay, I suppose that's true as far as it goes. But then he went on to suggest that the references to the shed blood of Jesus in the Bible really are just kind of a metaphor in reference to His death. And he said that what is important is the death of Christ. And believe me, the death of Christ is supremely important. But let me tell you, folks, in the Bible, the shedding of the blood of Christ is equally important. It isn't just that Jesus died. It's not even just that He died a bloody, violent death. It's that He died a sacrificial death, and He shed His blood. And that's what I want to remind us of and challenge us about and convince us with this morning. Some of you are familiar with the ministry of John MacArthur. And MacArthur is a conservative theologian. He's a courageous preacher of the gospel and proponent of truth. He's one of the few preachers I have ever seen be interviewed and cornered by talk show people who are in the business of cornering people and not back down. And not worry about how they're going to twist his words, but just say things plainly. So there's a lot of things about John MacArthur's ministry that I greatly appreciate. But I don't agree with everything. And MacArthur holds a view on the blood of Jesus similar to this blog article that I read. And he was criticized a lot for that in years past. And, and he did make some adjustments in his wording about it. But really, he still, to this day, comes to the conclusion that the references to the blood of Jesus are primarily to emphasize that Jesus suffered a violent death. And so he almost won't say things like, you know, the blood of Jesus, but he'll say like the bloody death of Jesus does this. Because in his thinking, the two are connected. And they are connected. I'm not disputing that. But the Bible doesn't just reference the blood to allude to the death of Jesus. He speaks about both. And I find it interesting because both of these men are thoughtful men. And they are logical thinkers. And I think the struggle that they're dealing with, and maybe it's a struggle that we have, it's certainly something that I can't explain, is so what do we make of the fact that Jesus' blood is promised to do certain things? And we have a hard time saying, we can understand the concept of a sacrificial substitutionary death, but we struggle a little bit. But so what does it mean to say that Jesus' blood sanctifies us and justifies us? What does that mean? And so in their attempts to make it logically coherent, they kind of want to lump the two of them together. And yet the Bible speaks of the death of Christ, speaks so powerfully, and of the shed blood of Christ, and speaks of it powerfully. And you know, one of the perils amongst those who invest effort and time in studying the Scriptures is that we feel really bent on making it all logical and making everything fit together so that we can understand it just so. But the problem comes when our attempts to logically reconcile things cause us to overlook the straightforward statements of Scripture, even if we can't exactly put all the pieces together. And the discussion of salvation and the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, that's a classic problem. We want to make those things fit together. It sometimes you just can't do that. Because otherwise you end up dismissing certain things that the Bible says plainly because it doesn't fit your system. So folks, I want to appeal to us to just simply take the Scripture for what it says. And what I want to do this morning is draw our attention to five ways in which the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus, okay, yes, in connection with His death, but also in addition to His death, but the blood of Jesus explicitly is given to us as instrumental to certain aspects of our salvation. And certainly there are other things, other contexts in which the Bible speaks of the blood of Jesus. And certainly there's some overlap among these things. But I just want to give us a glimpse of how important Jesus' blood is for us. So let's get started here. By the precious and powerful blood of Jesus, we are redeemed. We are redeemed. So take a look at the passage that you have open in front of you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. And as we were working through our series in 1 Peter, you know, I preached on the paragraph that contains these verses, but let me just draw our attention in particular to them again this morning. Peter says, "For as much as you know," here's something that you already know, "you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But here's how you were redeemed. With the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." That last phrase there reminds me of Revelation 13:8, where Jesus is referred to as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, for reasons that I perhaps can't explain, God from the very beginning, before He even created this universe, had determined that we could be saved by the shed blood of Jesus as a sacrificial lamb. And you know, one of the things that these logical theologians will say is, well, yes, Jesus had to shed His blood because that was to fulfill the Old Testament pattern. And I want to say they've got it backwards. Jesus' shed blood was in God's mind from the very beginning. And then He instituted the Old Testament pattern to get people looking at it and understanding the need for a blood sacrifice so that they could appreciate that Jesus indeed is that perfect, fulfilling, and full sacrifice. From the very beginning, in God's minds, whether we understand why or not, whether we can explain what God's doing in this or not, how everything fits together or not, it has always been God's plan that redemption would come through the shedding of blood. And the word redemption is a Greek word that means to be set free by the payment of a price. And it's with that in mind that Peter says, you know, it's not with silver and gold. If you went to the slave market to purchase a slave in ancient days, you would go with money and you would pay. And Peter says, you know what? We are redeemed from the slavery of sin. You know, we're all born sinful. We're held captive. We're bound in the chains of sin, if you will. We can't fix ourselves. We can't do anything about it. We can try, and maybe for a time we do a little bit better, but ultimately we realize, you know what? I sin because I'm a sinner. And Peter says the way that you are delivered, the way that you are freed, the way that you are redeemed from that slavery isn't with money, not silver and gold, but with something far more valuable. You're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus that was shed there on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, His blood paid the price to set us free. It's more precious, His blood, than all the money in the world. Many years ago, A.J. Gordon was a pastor in Boston. And one day he saw a young boy outside the church. And the boy was carrying a rusty cage with several very nervous birds. And Pastor Gordon asked him, "Son, where did you get those birds?" And the boy said, "I trapped them out in the field." Gordon asked, "What are you going to do with them?" The boy said, "Oh, I suppose I'll play with them a while, and then maybe I'll feed them to our cat." So Pastor Gordon offered to buy the birds. And the boy said, "Mister, you don't want them. They're just, you know, little old wild birds. They can't even sing very well." But Gordon replied, "No, I'll buy them for, I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." And then the kid said, "Well, that's a lot of money. Okay, it's a deal, but I'm telling you, you're making a bad bargain here." Well, the exchange was made, and the boy went away whistling, and Pastor Gordon walked around to the back of the church, opened the door of the small cage, and let those little birds out to fly off into the blue sky. And the next Sunday morning, when he walked up to his pulpit, Gordon put that rusty old birdcage right there for everybody to see. And he talked about the way that Jesus paid to redeem us with His blood, just as He paid a couple of bucks to redeem those birds and set them free from their cage. And Gordon said, "You know, the boy said those birds couldn't sing very well, but as they flew out of that cage, I could have sworn they were singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.'" The blood of Jesus is the price God paid to deliver us from spiritual slavery. The blood of Jesus is the only price that can redeem anybody from slavery to sin. The blood of Jesus Christ has the power to redeem us. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Ephesians 1:7 says something similar. By the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed. But also, we are justified. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says this: God commended, God demonstrated, He showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus went to the cross knowing that He was dying for sinful people. It wasn't that He went there saying, "These are pretty good folks, you know, I'm going to help them out a little bit." No, they were sinners. And it was because of our sin that Jesus had to go to the cross. And God sent His Son in full knowledge of that. As I said before, from the very beginning, that's always been the plan. And verse 9 says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." To justify means to declare that someone is not guilty. It doesn't mean that they're innocent. You know, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, by His blood, you have been justified. God has said, has declared you righteous, and He has said, "As far as I am concerned, I will not hold you accountable for your sin with eternal judgment," even though that's what you deserve. doesn't mean you're innocent. Someone can go to a trial and they can be guilty, but if the jury says not guilty, they're freed. And folks, we are freed from sin's penalty because we are justified. And here in Romans, Paul says we are justified by the blood of Jesus. The only way this can be accomplished by God is through Christ's blood applied to those who believe in Him. Yes, He had to die, but He also had to shed His blood. And if a person rejects Jesus, he will remain guilty and accountable for all his sin. But dear person, if you receive Jesus as your Savior, if you believe that He died on the cross for you, He shed His blood for you, if you believe that your salvation depends only on what Jesus has done for you, not on what you try to do, not on how good you are, but if you believe those things and call upon the name of the Lord and admit your sin and ask God's forgiveness and ask Jesus to save you, you will be justified because of the shed blood of Jesus. Justification speaks of the great exchange that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Someone has described it like this. Let's say I was wearing a coat and it demonstrated, manifested all of my sin. You know, it was just there for everyone to see. Every selfish, evil word that I have spoken, every inappropriate image that I have looked at, every wrong deed that I have done, and they are all right there. And because of the blood of Jesus, when I go to Jesus and He justifies me, it's as if in that instant, my coat is gone from me. It's on Him and He's on the cross. And His perfect, pure, holy righteousness now clothes me. My sins are given to Him, and He pays for them. His righteousness is given to me, and I am justified. I have life. And that can only be accomplished because Jesus shed His blood. It's by the precious and powerful blood of Jesus that we are redeemed and that we are justified. It's also by the blood of Jesus that we are reconciled. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him," the idea is by Himself, "to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were formerly alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Folks, we need to understand this. That until you are saved, unless you are saved, you are an enemy of God. You may talk nice to God. You may go to church. You may do some good things. You may try hard. But if you have never trusted Christ and Him alone as your Savior, if you have not been redeemed, if you have not been justified, then you are an enemy of God. And you're under God's judgment. And it is by the blood of Jesus that we have peace with God. That we, who are sinful, can be reconciled to Him who is sinless. We can be reconciled to a holy God. And this passage tells us that that is accomplished through the blood of His Reconciliation is just bringing two people who were alienated back together. You know, our sin separated us from our holy God, but the blood of Jesus can cleanse us and reconcile us to God. And we're restored. And you know, folks, one of the glorious benefits in a very practical sense as we seek to live the Christian life, one of the benefits of that reconciliation is that we can come boldly before the throne of grace in prayer. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 and verse 9. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Here's the picture. Okay, you probably remember that one of the things that happened in the world, right, when Jesus died, was that the veil of the temple was rent in twain, the King James says. It was torn in half from the top to the bottom. You know, and if you had gone to the temple there in Jerusalem, unless you were a priest, you couldn't even go in to the holy place. And unless you were the high priest, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. And if you were the high priest, you could only go in once a year. And between that Holy of Holies and the holy place was this huge curtain, this ornate curtain, this thick curtain. You could have gone in there with the biggest scissors you have, and you would not have been able to cut through that curtain. And it was a barrier there because it was a picture of that separation. We are sinners. God is holy. The holy place was where the Shekinah glory dwelt, the presence of God represented there. And so people could not go in there lest they die. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go in. But he could only do so bringing blood. And he would go in with the blood in a basin from those sacrificial animals. He would go into that holy place and sprinkle that blood atop the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, the covering, the atoning lid that was there. And he could enter into God's presence as a representation of the relationship restored between God's people and God. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, his blood once for all opened that way. No more blood of bulls and goats. And the temple was torn from the top, from God's end down, right? Not from our end up, from God's end down, to show that no longer is there a barrier, to show us that the blood of Jesus has so reconciled us that we can come to God anytime, any place, anywhere, and come to Him boldly. That doesn't mean that we're robust. It means we have the confidence because we come in the name of Jesus on the basis of His shed blood. And God hears us. And God acts in response to our prayers. Praise God. We are reconciled to Him by the blood of Jesus. And there's a fourth benefit that is ours because of the blood of Jesus. We are sanctified. We are sanctified. Hebrews 13, 12 and 13 says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." To sanctify means to be set apart. And when we are saved, we are set apart for God. We are set apart to God. We belong to Him. We're His. When we believe in Christ for salvation, we are immediately sanctified in the sense that we now are a child of God and we belong to Him. We're set apart as His child. But even though that happens in a moment in time, there's also a process of sanctification whereby God continually sets us apart for Himself and transforms us into the likeness of His Son. That's why the writer of Hebrews appeals to us in verse 13 there to go out into the world and live for Him. Live as one who has been redeemed, who has been sanctified, set our lives apart through the way that we live unto Him, just as God has set us apart unto Himself. See, folks, by the precious blood of Jesus, we've been redeemed. We've been justified. We've been reconciled. And we have been and are being sanctified, set apart unto Him. Here's one more blessing that comes by the blood of Jesus, and then we'll be done. By the precious and powerful blood of Jesus, we are cleansed. I want to draw our attention briefly to three passages of Scripture, and there are many more. But the first one, again, and there's a lot of passages in Hebrews that talks about the blood of Jesus as the better sacrifice than those Old Testament sacrifices. But Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." So what he's saying is, in the Old Testament economy, there were these animals that would shed their blood, and that blood would be taken, it would be sprinkled, and that would satisfy God for a time, so to speak. It was an expression of their faith, believing that God would forgive, believing that God was at work in their lives, so they would do these various rituals. And so if those things could, in some approximation, cleanse someone for a time so that they could have fellowship with God. Verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit himself, without spot to God, purge, and that word purge means cleanse, your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, when the Old Testament Israelites offered sacrifices, they were instructed to bring animals without spot or blemish. They were to bring the pick of the litter, if you will, the healthiest one, animals that had no defect. You know, the sacrifices at the temple weren't be the way that you distance yourself from the lame and the diseased. You would bring the best of your livestock as a sacrifice. And Jesus is described as that perfect Lamb of God. No spot, no blemish, not a drop of sin, nothing wrong, nothing lacking, the perfect, sinless Son of God. And when he took our sins upon him, we are cleansed by his perfect, sinless blood. Folks, I can't explain the dynamics of what's going on there. But neither can I dismiss what the Scripture says. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Here the Apostle John begins this book of Revelation by saying that it's a revelation from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the unique one, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and, notice, washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's an expression we see again and again. A little bit ago we read 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 was one of those verses that we read. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Bible says it again and again and again. By the blood of Jesus, we can be cleansed. We can be forgiven. We can have our blood guiltiness taken from us, and we can enter into fellowship with God as redeemed, justified, sanctified, reconciled, cleansed believers in Jesus. And that's accomplished in some miraculous way by the shedding of Jesus' blood. It could be accomplished no other way. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus could just shed his blood and not die. It's both. But my point is, it's not just Jesus' death. It's his death, and it is his shedding of blood. And God intends for us to just marvel at that, I guess. Maybe puzzle over it a little bit, but marvel at it and rejoice that Jesus willingly went to the cross to die. And he willingly shed his blood that we might be cleansed. Most of you know that I love the hymn by William Cooper, "There is a fountain filled with blood." When I came as pastor, I started us on the habit that we continue with to this day, of we sing the first stanza of that hymn a cappella at the conclusion of the Lord's table. I will admit that is a selfish choice on my part. I love that hymn. And years ago, I had someone, I don't remember who it was, they came to me and they took exception to that hymn. It might have even been before we came here, but somebody who knew I loved that hymn said, because they said, I don't think when we get to heaven there's going to be a big pool filled with Jesus' blood. And to which I would say, I agree. Okay. But when Cooper wrote that hymn, he had in mind Zechariah 13 and verse 1, which uses that imagery of a fountain of blood to remind us that Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin. Okay, so I'm not suggesting, as we sing that song, that we're going to plunge into a literal fountain of blood. But I will say this: the literal blood of Jesus, as it was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago, pays the penalty for our sins. It cleanses us from all sin. It cleansed us. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? And Peter says, first they didn't want to do it. And then Peter says, I don't want you to wash my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, I need to wash your feet. Peter says, well, if you're going to wash my feet, then wash all of me. And Jesus says, you don't need to be all washed because you have been washed, but you still need cleansing. And see, folks, when we are saved, we are cleansed once and for all of the penalty of our sin. But then as believers, we walk in the light. And God continues to cleanse us and forgive us and help us to grow day by day to become more like Him. It's kind of like that sanctification idea. We are washed once for all, and nothing can undo that. But we also then, in a practical sense, need the cleansing that still comes by the blood of Jesus. Folks, that's one of the reasons that we observe the Lord's table. You'll notice that in the Lord's table there are two elements, right? We partake of the bread, which is a picture of His body broken for us. I would suggest His death. And we partake of the fruit of the vine. We use grape juice as a picture of Jesus' blood shed for us. And both of those things are instrumental to our salvation. Both of those things we rejoice in, because it is because of the death of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus that we can have the gift of eternal life. We can be saved. We can be redeemed, sanctified, reconciled, all of those things justified. It's by the death of Jesus and by the shed blood of Jesus. Folks, the blood of Jesus is precious. It's powerful. It's essential to salvation. We are right to sing about it. We are right to talk about it. We are right to thank God because of it. By the precious and powerful blood of Jesus, we're redeemed. We're justified. We're reconciled, sanctified, and cleansed. And now as we turn our attention to the Lord's table, one of the reasons is that we would remember that. That as we drink of that cup, we would remember that it's as Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So that's what we're going to do now, is we are going to remember the sacrifice of Jesus at the Lord's table. And let me just say this. You know, while the literal blood of Jesus very powerfully cleanses us from sin and is instrumental in our salvation, what we are doing this morning is we are not drinking the blood of Jesus. We're drinking the fruit of the vine. And Jesus, as He stood there and held that cup before His disciples, He wasn't holding a cup of His literal blood, but He was saying, this cup, this is a picture, this is a symbol of my blood, which the next day He was going to shed for them for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of their sins, for their cleansing, their washing from sin. He says, as you drink this fruit, this juice, remember my blood. And when He broke the bread and gave it to them, He wasn't breaking literal flesh. He was breaking unleavened bread as they were accustomed to eating. And He said, as you eat this bread, remember that I gave my life for you. Remember that my body was broken for you just as I break this bread. So folks, what we're doing this morning is not some sort of a sacrament where in some mystical, superstitious way, the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus enters into us and kind of changes us physically. That's not what it is. What we are doing is, as people who have been saved by the reality of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, His shed blood, His death, His body broken, because of that reality, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are saved. And now in testimony of that, as a memorial service, a time of remembrance, lest we take lightly and take for granted and forget the price of our salvation, we eat this bread, we drink this cup to remember what Jesus has done. We remember His body broken for us. We remember His blood shed for us. This is the Lord's table. It is open to those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. You know, it's not our church's table. It's not, you know, it's instructed in the Scripture that we, as God's people, as believing people, would come together periodically, it doesn't specify a frequency, and remember His death. You know, one of the other symbols that we have of our salvation is baptism. The church is instructed to encourage believers to be baptized. So if you're a believer in Christ, you should be baptized. And if you're a believer in Christ, I welcome you. I encourage you to participate in the Lord's table as a testimony of what God has already done in your lives. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 to be careful in how we approach. He says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many have even died because they were taking frivolously the Lord's table. The point isn't that you've got to prove yourself above some bar in order to participate. The point is that you take it seriously. And if there's no sin in your life, you confess it. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. So I'm going to have a word of prayer here and then give us a few minutes to reflect and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. And as we do that, our musicians will come and they will play an appropriate number. And I'll just ask you to remain with heads bowed and eyes closed where you are. And if God has spoken to you, Pastor Michael will be in front, and we would welcome you to respond at this invitation time. We would invite you to come, and if we can pray with you, if we can pray for you, if we can help you, if we can share with you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. It's not by the works that we do, but by what Jesus has done, because of his death and his shed blood. And that alone, we can be saved. So if you need to be saved today, I would encourage you to come. If you need help in any way, if you just need to come pray, I encourage you to do that. And then after a few minutes, Brother Jeff will come and lead us in a song. And as he does, the men will come and prepare the table. Father, we are...